you've been following along in our one word study, you'll recognize that the one word we've been studying about is the word fellowship. Fellowship. I've always enjoyed the story that I heard years ago about this teacher in a public school classroom was inviting members of the class to bring something to the class to show to the rest of the class that represented their particular religion. And one of them brought and identified himself as being a Catholic, and he said, "And this is a crucifix," and showed that crucifix to the class. A second student was a Jew. She said, "I'm Jewish, and this is a Star of David," and showed everyone in the class the Star of David. Well, there was a member of the Church of Christ that got up, and he held up a casserole dish. "I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and this is a casserole." Well, so often in the church, when we think of fellowship, we often think of fellowship meal, or we even have a fellowship room. Now, that is scriptural, this idea of fellowship centered around a meal. For example, in Acts chapter 2, in the birth of the church, we find in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." That describes the early church. And part of that fellowship of the early church did center around what I like to call table fellowship, sharing a meal. And that's scriptural, and there's something to be said about sharing a meal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It represents that not just quenching an appetite, but the dialogue, the interaction as you share around a common table. However, limiting fellowship to a fellowship meal or just the idea of table fellowship does a disjustice to this concept of what the Bible calls fellowship. So let's take a closer look at this word fellowship and how the Bible presents it. We could call this lesson, "What a Fellowship." It could be subtitled, "Fellowship, It's More Than a Meal." It's more than a meal. It comes from a Greek word, a family of Greek words, from koinonia. Koinonia. And this term has a broad meaning outside of its spiritual context. In fact, it was used in the first century to describe all kinds of fellowship. It could be used to describe a business fellowship. We even find this in Scripture, Luke 5 and verse 10. Speaks about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. There's that word koinonia, a variation of it. And it simply means they all shared in this business. It was a common business venture, this occupation of fishing. So that's one usage of the word. Another usage of the word in the first century was it was used to describe the marital relationship, the fellowship of a man and his wife. That's not the same principle that's found in Christian fellowship, but it is another example of the idea of the use of this term. Another use can refer simply to social fellowship, like having social contact with people of the world. And this idea is presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in that text, Paul is saying that we should not associate with a brother who engages in these worldly, immoral activities. But that just goes to show you that the word fellowship is much broader than sharing a meal together. When it comes to Christian fellowship, however, that bond that unites us together, it's to be stronger, warmer, and deeper than any of the things we've identified thus far. In fact, it's used 20 times in 18 verses in our New Testament. And in the New King James Version, it's translated these ways, with the idea of fellowship 12 times, contribution 1 time, communion 4 times, and share or sharing some 3 times. You put all that together, the root idea of this idea of fellowship is active participation. Active participation. You're together in this bond that unites you, but it's an active term. Reed Swindle, in our book, our one-word devotional book, had this to say. The word for fellowship has two different but similar meanings. The word means to have a share in or to give a share to. The word is reciprocal. It's a lot like buying something from the store. You give money to get something in return. If you're selling something, you do the same thing. I wanted to underscore that part, that it's reciprocal. There's a give and a take in this idea of fellowship. And it involves active participation on each of our parts. The result of this fellowship, as the Bible presents it, depends on the cooperation of the receiver as well as the action of the giver. We need more fellowship. We need more active participation in the family of God, even here at Creekwood. And that will always be the case. But let's bring it home now and understand it's active participation on each of our parts. If I don't feel like we have enough fellowship, what am I doing to help change that? Because this idea of koinonia fellowship requires active participation on my part as well. I also appreciated Reed Swindle's comment that God created man with an internal necessity for relationships where we can assist and be assisted, where we can love and be loved, where we can encourage and be encouraged. We need those things, but we need to do those things for other people in this bond of fellowship. Two major points this morning about fellowship. The first one is this: it's founded upon Christ. It's founded upon Christ. It's only because of Christ, number one, that we can have fellowship with God. We can have that relationship, that active relationship with God. Fellowship in Christ is grounded in divinity. In fact, God is the initiator and the sustainer of that fellowship that we have with Him. And that passage that Glenn read for us, it involves that active participation. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we have that, if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, describes the fellowship that we have with God and how that it is to be an active walk on our part. But it's only because of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that we can have that fellowship with God, because sin separates us from God. But by the blood of Jesus, we can be cleansed from that sin and be reconciled, is another word. We can be reconciled to God. Paul talks about this in many places. 2 Corinthians 5 is one of those places. I want to read verses 17 through 21. Verse 18 it can be viewed on the PowerPoint. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Christ. In Christ we are reconciled with God. Because of Jesus, we can have that fellowship, that saving relationship with God, in which we are to be active as we walk in the light as He is in the light. So the blood of Jesus enables us to have fellowship, to be reconciled with God. But also, through Christ, we have fellowship with one another. There's a vertical and a horizontal dimension to it. As we are reconciled to God, as we have fellowship with God, that same blood of Jesus that made that relationship, that fellowship possible, also unites all those who are reconciled to God through Christ. The cross that bridge the gap of alienation between God and man also bridge the gap of alienation between man and man. Let's go back to the first century. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about this a lot. And the context is he's talking about Jews and Gentiles who become one in Christ. Remember the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. But watch what he says. Ephesians 2, I'm going to begin in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, and he's speaking about the Gentiles, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What enmity? Putting to death the enmity, yes, between us and God, because the blood of Jesus washes away our sin, but also putting to death the enmity between Jew and Gentile, because we're made one in the one body, in the church, that Jesus purchased with his own blood. And though this has been a struggle in every age, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, masters, slaves, all sorts of different relationships which tend to divide, all those barriers are to go away and can be done away with because Jesus died for us so that we can be reconciled to God and so that we can be connected in fellowship with one another. So fellowship with God and others is only possible through the cross of Christ. So God made it possible. Number two, now we're going to focus on our part. This idea of fellowship with God and others is fostered by maintaining a spirit of family. Ephesians 2:19, in that same context where Paul talks about Jews and Gentiles becoming one in Christ, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer on the outside looking in. Now you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." One paraphrase puts it like this: you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Welcome to the family. You're no longer the outside looking in. Now, because of Jesus, you're part of God's family. We can call God our Father, and we can know one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to the family, Paul says. Question: what's a family for? I'm going to give you A, B, C, and D of what's a family for. And we could go all the way to Z, but we'll only go those four. A family, number one, is for accepting. Accepting. I love Romans 15:7. It says, "Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. Christ accepts us into relationship with Him, with God. How? By ignoring our sin? By condoning our sin? Absolutely not. He does it by washing away our sins. But He also accepts us, warts and all. He also accepts us in our imperfections. He also accepts us, though the color of our skin may be different, though we may think a little bit differently on different non-essential things, though we may have different way of doing things. On and on we could go, but all those non-important things, He accepts us anyway. He can't condone sin, but He accepts us into His family. In the same way, accept one another. It doesn't mean to condone sin or overlook it, but we can overlook and must overlook petty differences. And even beyond that, we must forgive. Why? Because that's what a family is for. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, I've heard through the years. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. In the family, maybe it's God, part of God's design that we learn, though we're different, we accept one another. We have that bond that unites us, that physical blood that unites us in our physical families. But in the church family, it's that blood of Jesus that connects us. And though we're still going to have those differences, a family is for accepting one another. B, a family is for building up. It's for building up. 1 Corinthians 14, to a church that is divided on several points, to a group of Christians, Paul taught, let all things be done for edification. There's the word, edification. Let all things be done for building up. And it comes from two parts, basically meaning to build a house. The idea, the backdrop of this is building. And as far as our relationship within God's family, this is to be a place, the church, is to be a family for building one another up. Building up, not tearing down. Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify or build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Comfort each other, edify one another, build one another up just as you are doing. We need encouragement, don't we? Sometimes we need correction, don't we? But all of it's to be done to build us up, to help us to grow. A family is for building up. Thirdly, a family is for caring. Accepting, building up, caring. I read about a family living in Chicago. A little boy in this family was attending a Sunday school at a church that was near them. Well, the family ended up moving a ways away. But that little boy, and this was back in a day and time where this was done more, actually continued to walk, even though it was much further, back to this same church for this same Sunday school. And others would point out to him, you know, that's such a long, tiresome walk each way. And there are other churches that you could go and go to Sunday school that meet in places between your home and that church that you were a part of. A little boy said, well, that may be good for others, but not for me. And the question was given, well, why not? And the little boy replied, because they love a fellow over there. Because they love a fellow over there. And it was worth the walk because of that. May it always be said, they love a fellow over there. They love a person over there with the Creekwood Church. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 Corinthians 12, there should be no schism, no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. A family is for caring, for loving one another. And fourthly, a family is for developing. Ephesians 4:16. In the context, Paul is talking about the church and how every member of the body of Christ should be a functioning member. In fact, in verse 16, from whom Christ, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, what's the end of this? Should cause growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. So Paul is saying it's God's design within the family of God, the body of Christ, that each and every member be functioning. And what's the goal here? What's the purpose? For the growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. What's the biggest room in your house? The biggest room in our house is our family room, which is actually a converted carport. So what, 20 by 20? That's our biggest room in our house. No, it's next to the largest room in my house. The biggest room in my house is the room for improvement. That's the biggest room in my house, in my life, is the room for improvement. I don't know about you. Maybe I do. Maybe we can all say that. And if we acknowledge that, what does that communicate? Folks, I'm a work in progress. I've got room, a lot of room to grow. So I need you to be patient with me. I need you to love me. I need you to help me to grow. That's what a family is for. It's to help one another. It's to be patient with one another. It's to help one another, but it's to love one another all the while as we're being developed, as God is helping us grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Never forget that each of us is a work in progress. And we need to have that family atmosphere where this is a place for developing, because none of us has reached perfection. We need to continue to develop our faith, grow in our faith. We need to grow in our Christ-like character. We need to grow in our Christian service. And that's what the church, the family of God, is to be all about, that those opportunities to grow in those areas. So fellowship, it's founded upon Christ. It's only because of Christ we can have fellowship with God and one another within God's family. But remember, always remember, fellowship is active participation, which means I have a part in it. And what's my part? My part is to be active in my relationship with God, walking in the light as He is in the light, praying, studying His Word, being active in my service to Him, but also active in my fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Have I been active? Have you been active? Have we been sharing together? Have we been actively participating in helping one another do all and be all that Christ wants us to? A family is for accepting, for building up, for caring, for developing. I want to tell you in conclusion about a preacher by the name of John Fawcett. John Fawcett. I believe he lived back in the 1600s. He was a preacher in England. In England. He was orphaned at age 12. And for many years, he worked 14 hours a day in what they called a sweatshop. He really had to work hard. But when he wasn't working, he taught himself to read by candlelight. And he studied the Bible. At age 25, he moved to Wainsgate, England, to serve as a preacher for a church there. For 7 years, he served this tiny congregation of about 100 members. But then he received an invitation to come and preach for a larger church in London. And he decided that that'd be the best thing for him to do. So he packed up his bags, he and his family. And the last possessions were loaded on the moving cart as Fawcett began his goodbyes. He was so tearful as he bid farewell to those that he had loved and ministered to for the past 7 years. And the members of his congregation were reciprocating that love and that tearful farewell. And finally, he's 32 at this point. It was just too much for him. And he made the decision on that day that he was to leave, that he wasn't going to leave. Unpack the cart. I'm staying. And so he stayed. In fact, he never did move. He died there 54 years later. John Fawcett, in the opinions of many, became one of the of England's greatest preachers. He wrote hymns. He published books. He opened a training school for young ministers. He wrote an essay entitled Essay on Anger. King George III was so impressed that he offered Fawcett any benefit a king could confer. His love for the people and their love for him not only kept him in Wainsgate, but it prompted the writing of a hymn that many of us have sung for years. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Blessed be that tie that binds us together in the family of God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And again, fellowship with God and others is only possible through the cross of Christ. Are you in fellowship with God? We can be if we'll surrender our lives in obedience to His will. It may be that you are ready from your study of the Scriptures. You recognize that your sin separates you from God. Well, there is a remedy. That's the blood of Jesus. We come in contact with the blood of Jesus, the Scriptures teach us, as when we turn from our sin in repentance, and when we confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for us, and we're baptized into Christ so that our sins can be washed away by His blood. And when we surrender our lives in obedience to the gospel in that way, the promise is that the blood of Jesus will wash us from our sins. We are reconciled to God. We have that fellowship that's to be continued in a life of walking in the light of His Word. And as we continue to walk in the light of God's Word, walk in fellowship with Him, then the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us from our sins. But if we stray away, if we turn away, we need to come back. John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and will cleanse us from all of our sins. It may be that you've wandered away and need to come back home. If you'll confess that, we can pray together that God will forgive you. And the promise and the assurance is that His blood will wash away your sins, reunite you with Him in that fellowship. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.